Tonight I want to talk to you about being led by God. In fact, I'll just give you the title of the message. It's Developing the Conscience of Your Spirit. Developing the Conscience of Your Spirit. And this conscience is also referred to at times as the inner witness. It is not governed by emotions, but it will influence emotions. And this is a big mistake a lot of Christians make, is not realizing that their born-again spirit has a conscience. This conscience comes with the born-again spirit. You have a conscience before you're born again, but when you get born again, your conscience is now related to who you are in Christ, that new nature. A lot of Christians, when they're seeking for leadership by the Holy Spirit as far as what to do, they're looking for something, I don't know how to put this really, but it's like they're looking for something external when the leadership is going to be internal. And the conscience of your new nature, again, it is not based upon or governed by emotions, but it will have an impact on your emotions. The one thing you don't want to do is, as a believer, depend on your emotions for the will of God. Because your emotions are going to fluctuate. As they fluctuate, something that God wants you to do, you may not feel like doing because your emotions aren't into it. Well, that must not be God. But when you learn how to depend upon your conscience, the conscience of your born-again spirit, you're going to learn how to know what to do in spite of the emotions and in spite of the circumstances. Now, this is really, really important because this is the primary way that God leads us. It's the primary way that He confirms His will to us. And I guess if there's one thing that a lot of Christians who have contacted me struggle with, it's, you know, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? Well, you have to learn how to develop the conscience of your born-again spirit. And right along with that, this conscience is not, it's not a voice. Now, God can speak to you, but what I'm talking about is not, you know, hearing the voice of God. And this, I would say, is a very critical aspect of learning to be led by the inner witness or that conscience of your new nature. A lot of Christians will hear me or other ministers, you know, maybe Gary Carpenter or somebody like Dave Roberson, whatever. When we talk about hearing God speak to us, Lord said this to me, and you know, the other day God was speaking to me about. And so a lot of times Christians can develop this idea that we go around all day, you know, hearing voices. Well, it's not like that. But yet, a lot of folks, when they hear us teach and say things along these lines, they can begin to think you have to hear God speak before you know what to do. Well, it helps. But that's not always true. When you develop this inner witness, this conscience, you're going to come to the place of knowing when something is what God wants you to do. I want you to look in Romans. I'm going to give you a couple of verses here that kind of exemplify this, sort of. Romans chapter 8. And remember, I said this is the primary way that God leads us into doing His will. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, I want you to think about the way that's written in verse 16. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit. We're the children of God. This does not mean that day in and day out, the Holy Spirit is on the inside saying, you're the child of God. You're the child of God. You're a child of God. In other words, there's this voice constantly. No, no. He's bearing witness. You say, well, if he's not speaking, then what is he doing? Well, first off, he can speak. I mean, yeah, he can do that. But there are two different kinds, let me say it this way. There are two different kinds of peace. There is a spiritual peace and there is an emotional peace. Emotional peace is when you like your circumstances. When things are going okay. How am I going to pay the bills? Then you realize that you made a mistake in balancing the checkbook last month and you actually have $200 more than what you thought. So now you're going to be able to pay the bills. Whew, boy, I feel so much better now that I know the bills are going to be paid. That is emotional peace. Spiritual peace is not based on your emotions. It's based on your walk with God. When the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit, there is never a disruption of His peace. Meaning, He always exists constantly in peace. There's never a disruption of the peace that the Holy Spirit knows. So what He's doing in bearing witness with you, He is, how can I put this? He brings with Him His peace. When you are in, let's say, unity with Him, then your spirit experiences the same peace. It's the peace that passes all understanding. It cannot be defined with the mind. Somebody tells you, well, you're not really the child of God. That should cause something on the inside of you to feel icky. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know, something. You ever heard people talk about, well, I just had a check in my spirit. Okay. Well, you can have a check in your emotions, but you can also have a check in your spirit. Somebody tells you, you might be born again, but you're not really a child of God. You should have a check in your spirit. What's that? That's a disruption of that peace. And the Holy Spirit knows you're a child of God, and so He, with His constant state of existence of peace, is always there to bear witness with your spirit. You are a child of God. Now what happens, our conscience relates, the conscience of our new nature, relates to that peace. And we understand, yes, I may not be deity, but I am a child of God. I am His offspring. I am born of His existence. So I do belong to Him. I am His child. Now, when it comes to day-to-day living, following the leadership of that conscience is absolutely critical. And I'm going to show you some verses about this. If you look in Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to start looking at some of these things, well, some more of these things. Hebrews chapter 8. And I want you to see what God is saying about us concerning the moment we get born again. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant, God's speaking here. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After what days? Well, very simply, after the days that Jesus has completed His work on earth and fulfilled the law. I will put My laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. This is different than what the Jews had when they were living under the law and all the ordinances. Now, where He says, I will put My laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, notice He's talking about two different things here. He's going to put them in your mind and write them in your heart. So let me put it like this, just for the sake of this teaching. I will put my law, or the awareness of my law, in their mind, their conscience, because I will have written my law in their heart. The heart, meaning our born-again spirit. And the law that he's talking about is not the, kill this animal and honor this feast and bring in this offering and so forth. The law he's talking about here is the very heart of what he gave to Israel, the Ten Commandments, the very essence of the nature and character of God. So you could say, I will put an awareness of my nature and character into their mind, their conscience, because I will have written it in the very essence of their being, their heart, when they have accepted my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to see this a little bit differently over in chapter 16. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Now, in chapter 8, verse 10, he said he was going to put them in the mind and write them in the heart. But in chapter 10, verse 16, he says, I'm going to put them in the heart and write them in the mind. So somebody could say, well, that's a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. It's a unity of expression. In other words, you're not going to be able to separate what's in your heart from what's in your conscience. It's going to be the same awareness. It's going to be the same thing. Now, I want you to see how this was written back in Jeremiah when this prophecy was given. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. And there are two verses here. One verse. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So he's going to write it in our heart. He's going to put it in our inward parts. So basically he's saying the same thing. It's just an expression here. The expression is a little bit different. Our heart, our nature, is going to be the very essence of who he is. Not deity, but his character, his life, his nature. The very heart of the Ten Commandments as they were given to Israel. That is now a part of our nature. Our conscience that comes with our born-again spirit is always aware of these things. Once we're born again, we now have a conscience that is compatible with our born-again spirit. Now, I want you to see this in action over in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And take a look at the way that this is written. Beginning in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law. Now stop right there. And I've taught on this before, but you know, some people listening to this, this may be the only sermon they've ever heard me teach, so I need to go over this again. When the Gentiles which have not the law, okay, what's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that the Ten Commandments were never given to the Gentiles. They were only given to the Jews. And therefore you have Gentiles, you know, all over the world, who had no idea a Ten Commandments thing existed. They didn't know. And he's saying, when the Gentiles, who never knew of a Ten Commandments, who've never read the Ten Commandments, who have no clue there's such a thing as the Ten Commandments, do by nature, the things contained in the law, or the Ten Commandments, these having not the law, or these being a people to whom were never given the Ten Commandments, they had no idea what they were, what they said, what they meant, become a law unto themselves. So what he's saying is, here are these Gentiles. They don't know who Moses is. They don't know any of this. All I know is that somebody came to them and told them about Jesus, told them, you know, you got sin, you need to repent. Jesus is your only hope. And they say, well, you know what? You're right. I want to be born again. So they pray, they receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now all of a sudden, they have a nature that consists of the law, the Ten Commandments, the nature of God, written in it. It's a part of the mix. Well, now that they have that, when a situation comes up where used to they would have committed adultery with the lady down the street, now something on the inside of them is saying, that's not right. And they start feeling bad about, you know, the very idea of committing that sin, which is borne out in the very next verse, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So now that my nature is made up of God's nature, the Ten Commandments, I start thinking about, boy, you know what? You know, there she is, neighbor down the street. You know, I think I'll go commit adultery like I did last month. Well, all of a sudden, something on the inside rises up and begins accusing that thought. And the something that rises up to accuse that thought is the conscience of the new nature. And that conscience says, that's wrong. You're somebody different. You're not who you used to be. You've been changed. And therefore, this is wrong. And so you think, oh my goodness, I feel so bad about even thinking to do such a thing. Oh, boy, I can't do that. That's just not right. I just somehow I know that's not right. Well, see, with that kind of a conscience, nobody had to stand up and say, okay, now let me tell you about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, then over here, thou shalt. Nobody had to do that. Because on the inside of them, they had a conscience that was in unity with their new nature, and that conscience is telling them, don't do this. Don't do this. Well, as they continue to live and serve the Lord, every aspect about who they are relative to being born of God, that conscience continually is confirming to them what they're thinking of doing is right or wrong. Used to, they would steal. You know, well, boy, I tell you what, that money just laying there. I mean, I know he forgot to pick up his change. You know, nobody's looking here. I think I'd just grab that and put... I mean, on the inside, you know that's wrong. You don't need somebody to tell you it's wrong, because the conscience of your born-again spirit is telling you it's wrong. Well, look over in First Timothy, chapter 4. First Timothy, chapter 4. See, I know this is true, and so do you, because since accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, every one of you in here, and every one of you watching, and every one of you listening, there have been times in our lives when we have been thinking about doing something wrong, and that conscience rears up and says, you better not do this. This isn't the right thing. You shouldn't do this. It's wrong. Don't even be thinking about it. It's wrong. Well, right then you're at a crossroad. Do you do it? Or do you not? Well, you know you're not supposed to. And how many times have we gone ahead and done it, whatever it was, and afterward You're dealing with the guilt. Okay? Well, look here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1 it says, "Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy." Now look at this. "Having their conscience seared with a hot iron." That word phrase, seared with a hot iron, it's like being cauterized. So here we have Christians who are departing from the faith. Now what does that mean, departing from the faith? Well, what it means is they start out serving God and everything's okay. But lies are being spoken into their lives. And it talks about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, who do you think it is that's speaking these lies and seducing spirit doctrines and everything? It's the people they listen to, preachers for one. So they begin to be impacted by this. The only reason these lies and doctrines have an impact is because there's something about them that appeals to the emotions. Look, if somebody stands up and is teaching something to you that your emotions are saying, "Well, that's just the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I would never do anything like that." You know, you're going to just toss it out. But if you have some kind of emotional connection to what they're saying, then you begin to listen to it. You begin to reason in your mind, "There's something about that that makes sense to me." So you begin to embrace these things. Now, it's a process. And he says, "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So what's taking place is they're listening to these things, they're reasoning in their minds, these thoughts and so forth. And the conscience is doing what? The conscience of their new nature is saying, "This is wrong. There's something about this that's not right. You don't need to hear this." But what they do is begin suppressing that conscience. "I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this." Now, they don't literally say it like that, but they begin searing that conscience. Well, what does that searing, that cauterizing do? Well, think of this. When you cauterize something with a hot iron, like a cut or a wound, not only do you seal it shut, but you kill the nerves that are associated with that cut, because the heat kills those nerve endings. So you feel the pain from the heat, right? But you understand what I'm getting at. You're killing nerves along with that. Searing their conscience means you're cauterizing with scar tissue the nervous system of your born-again spirit, the conscience. And what happens, you keep searing and keep searing and keep searing to the point to where you have completely departed from the faith. But not everybody can tell that. You say, "Well, how do you figure that?" Look, doctrines of devils. Now, we're not going to go through this whole chapter, but how it works is this. The teachings don't tell you Jesus is, he's not the Son of God. All right? What the teachings do is contradict truth. And you'll still be in church. I'm going to share with you a word the Lord gave me on all this. You'll still be in church. See, I struggled for so long trying to figure out how is it that Christians can still be in church. They can look the part of a Christian, but be so far out in left field. Be so weird. Be so far off, and yet show up and say all the Christian things. Say all the right things. I know every one of you in here, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, that had me baffled, because I'm thinking, okay, you know, you even, some of you even say that the people like that, they even talk about praying in tongues. And I'm thinking, something is just not right. I don't get this. Well, it all has to do with this searing of the conscience. Numbing yourself to the conviction. Now, I want to read this to you. The conscience of your new nature is the primary source of conviction. If you need the Holy Spirit to tell you if something is right or wrong, then you are not born again. See, just if you can relate to this. Well, if the Lord convicts me that this is wrong, then I'll stop. Well, you know, we just kind of buy into that. Well, you know, I guess, oh Lord, we'll convict them because this is wrong. And God's up in heaven saying, hold on here. I don't have to step in the midst of that. They accepted my son Jesus Christ. They were born again. They have a nature compatible with mine. And not only that, but they have a conscience that is a part of that nature. They're already being convicted. But what they're doing is searing the conscience of their spirit to the conviction. And so he said, the conscience of your new nature is the primary source of conviction. If you need the Holy Spirit to tell you if something is right or wrong, then you are not born again. It is this conscience that is seared as a Christian habitually sins or accommodates sin in others. Did you get that? It is this conscience that is seared as a Christian habitually sins or accommodates sin in others. And this is exactly why you have a lot of Christians right now throughout the entire body of Christ standing up and saying sin is okay. They're either doing it themselves or they're accommodating it in the lives of others. They are searing their conscience. Because look, when you read in the newspaper, you hear people talk about, you know, sin. On the inside of you, that conscience is saying, that stuff's wrong. They're Christians. They shouldn't be doing this. That stuff's wrong. But when you hear Christians either doing it or agreeing with the people that are doing it, you've just found out what's going on, at least part of what's going on. Those Christians are searing their conscience. Because there is no way the nature of God is going to accommodate sin in any way, shape, or form. It can't happen. And if somebody says, well, I don't feel guilty over this, then what they've done is they've seared their conscience so much they don't feel guilty over it. Because if they haven't seared their conscience, they're feeling guilty. Either that or they're lying to you. He said, the more that conscience is seared, the less you are sensitive to truth and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. A conscience that is being seared is one that is leading the individual away from Jesus. A conscience that is being seared will begin to contradict truth with error. I mean, are we not seeing this right now? In our, not hopefully not here, but in the church, the body of Christ. The more a conscience is seared, the less it is going to agree with truth, and the more it will be a friend to the world. Right before our eyes, this is going on. Now listen to this. A seared conscience is the most dangerous thing a Christian can have because it renders that person insensitive to the things of the Lord. The more you sear your conscience, okay. See, there are levels to this. It doesn't just happen overnight. And whenever you stop feeling, I don't even, guilty, convicted of things that you see in the Word of God that you should do, but you don't, and you excuse it. Doesn't even have to be sin. And you excuse it with whatever. You're searing your conscience. Example.
I don't need to go to church. I can fellowship with God right here.
Well, we've got people that watch. Our church is their church, wherever they are, someplace in the world, because they haven't been able to find a church locally. Okay, so we're not talking about those folks. We're talking about people that say, well, you know, my relationship with God is personal. You ever heard Christians say that? My relationship with God is personal. Hypocrite. Now, you can tell people I said that too. Hypocrite. Jesus' relationship with God wasn't personal. Our relationship, look, if you're a Christian, all right? I mean, if you're truly a Christian, if you're really living for Jesus, it's going to show. You're not going to, you know, we talk about people coming out of the closet. Well, there's a bunch of Christians that are going into the closet. If you're a Christian, come out of the closet. You understand what I'm getting at here? A Christian with a seared conscience can still look religious, still attend church, and still sing the songs of praise, but will refute the purity and holiness of the nature of God in how it is to be demonstrated in the life of a believer. This is how you can have churches that cater to homosexuals. They'll come in, man, they'll preach, open the King James Bible, they'll sing the songs, they'll have themselves a good old time. But then when it comes to admitting that the Word of God says homosexuality is a sin, not in that church. That's because they've seared their conscience to it. They can still look the part. And see, that's the thing that really challenged me was, how can they do that? How can they show up? How can they? They're searing their conscience. Very simple. They're searing their conscience. Make no mistake, there are many people with a seared conscience who think everything is okay between them and me, but an eternity in the lake of fire awaits them. I'm hoping that's nobody that attends this church, but this is an across-the-board thing. Now, I want you to listen to how he said it. I didn't catch this at first. He said, a Christian with a seared conscience can still look religious, still attend church, and still sing the songs of praise, but will refute the purity and holiness of the nature of God and how it is to be demonstrated in the life of a believer. Make no mistake, there are many people with a seared conscience who think everything is okay between them and me, but an eternity in the lake of fire awaits them. Did you catch that? The first time he said a Christian with a seared conscience can still look religious, etc., etc., but then he said, make no mistake, there are many people, not Christians, people with a seared conscience who think everything is okay between them and me, but an eternity in the lake of fire awaits them. You see the difference? They think all is okay, and the name's still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But they've seared their conscience to the point they don't even know where they stand with God. And some of them are still in church. Some of them are still attending. See, we think, well, how can that be? Why, if they're that bad off, they won't even want to be here. Wait a minute. Have you forgotten about all the churches out there that don't even tell people about being born again, but those churches are packed every week? Sure, people go to church and play the game. Sure they do. Even in churches that preach the name of Jesus. The Word of God feeds your spirit with unalterable truth, which in turn reinforces the conscience of your new nature. So obviously, the more you take the Word in, it's feeding your spirit. Worship increases your sensitivity to the presence of the Lord. Praying in tongues will increase the sensitivity of your conscience. The danger of a conscience that is being seared is that it slowly becomes desensitized to what worship, the Word, and praying in tongues can do. That right there should answer a ton of questions for you. How is it that they can come in here, you know, wherever here is, and sing the songs, lift their hands, they say they read the Bible, they even say they pray in the Spirit, and yet do these things? How is this possible? It's because they're continually searing their conscience and becoming desensitized to what all these things are trying to do in their life. It isn't that God has just dumped on them and left them alone. They're going through the motions. And some people out there don't believe this is true. Well, sure, it's true. There's some people that believe that, you know, if you keep doing these things long enough, you're going to change. Well, that's true if you want to change. It's one thing to say, I want to change, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to worship, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to change, I'm going to change. It's one thing to say that, but it's another thing to mean it. It's another thing to get in there and do these things for the purpose of change. But when it becomes a religious habit and you're searing your conscience, you can't do those things. The word, prayer, worship, you can't do those things and not have conviction. You have to sear your conscience to the conviction in order to dismiss what God's trying to do in your life. Well, and the point's going to come eventually, you'll just quit doing all that together. I mean, if you keep searing your conscience, eventually you will quit. From the moment you were born again, you have a conscience that convicts of right and wrong, absent of any outside assistance. So from the moment you're born again, you don't need somebody to hand you a rule book. You don't need somebody to hand you a stone with the Ten Commandments etched in there. You don't need that. From the moment you're born again, you have a conscience that says, yes, this is right. No, this is wrong. Even if you don't have a Bible, even if you don't know how to read, you have a conscience that's birthed out of the nature of God that will convict you. But the longer you ignore that conscience and do the opposite of what it is telling you, the more you will sear that conscience. This is how some people who have been Christians for years can weep and be genuinely touched during a church service where the presence of God is so strong, then turn right around and be mean, spiteful, harsh, critical, and even put their hands to acts of sin when the service is over. And I'm thinking about that and it's like, boy, I've seen this. People in the church services, the presence of God is so strong and so powerful, and they're experiencing God. They are. There's no doubt. And the tears are running down their cheeks, and they're serious when they're saying things like, oh, Jesus, I love you. Oh, I praise your holy name. They're serious. And they mean it. But because they've been searing their conscience, when the service is over, they become somebody else. It's like a Jekyll and Hyde thing. And you know, you observe this stuff and you think, how can they be that way? The one moment, it's the glory of God. And then, you know, 40 minutes later, the service is over. You don't want to be around them. Like, how, do they have like a psychological problem? Do they need some drugs? I mean, what's going on here? They're searing their conscience. And they've been doing it for years. They haven't turned their back on God. Thank God for that. But it's like they've reached this point of searedness that they no longer have a conscience telling them this is wrong. You're not supposed to be like this. You're not supposed to act. They've come to the place of accepting it in themselves and are no longer receiving the voice, if you will, of that conscience saying this is not right. You're not supposed to act like this. It is possible for people to sear their conscience to what praying in tongues is trying to do. And I know for a long time I wondered about that, because there are people that I know, they talk about praying in tongues, but yet, man, something just is not right. Now, I do agree, it is possible that some people, there may be a chemical imbalance in their mind, their body. I understand that. That is possible. But I also know this, Don't tell me that you are praying in tongues and responding to what God is doing in you, but still being out there, off balance, whatever, and tell me that you are responding to what God is doing. You're not. You're flat out not. You are searing your conscience. And I've had people over the years that I've worked with, dealt with, and it's just like the same stuff that they're doing, ways of acting, and talking to me. Yeah, but you know, I just keep praying in tongues. I keep praying. I don't know what's that. Okay, so what? I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say, okay, you are praying in tongues. You are. But what you're doing is wrong. It's been going on for years. So it's one of two things. You're either lying to me, or you're searing your conscience. And you're not responding to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life, because it can't be both. It flat out can't be both. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And what we're going to read here kind of sums up, if you will, this whole, what I'm sharing with you tonight about the searing of your conscience and how people can profess being Christians, show up at church, be faithful, you know, give, whatever they do, but then they're just, their beliefs are wrong as far as, you know, what is and is not sin and so on and so forth. And but anyway, you'll understand when we read this. Isaiah chapter 5, now look here, verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. So what you have are believers who are searing the conscience, and they're calling evil good and good evil. They're putting darkness for light and light for darkness. They're putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Do you realize that there are certain things that you can eat? And I should have looked this up ahead of time, but I didn't. Certain things that you can eat that will alter your sense of bitter and sweet to where you will think bitter things are sweet and sweet things are bitter. And it's an amazing, there are, I don't know, I just saw something about this not too long ago, and I should have written it down. But yeah, it's very possible. You can train people to eat certain foods that they typically don't like by having them eat something else first. It's an incredible phenomenon. Well, when it comes to the Word of God, the only way that you are going to be able to take bitter and call it sweet is if you have numbed your sense to what really is sweet. And then when you take the sweet in, you're going to call it bitter because you've readjusted your taste, if you will. See, you understand what I'm getting at? Now, somebody could read this, verse 20 and 21, what we just read. They could say, well, yeah, you're right. I mean, it's that's in there, but you know, he's not talking about Christians. He's talking about heathen people out there that don't know God. Well, back up to verse 13. Therefore, who? My people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. In other words, God is not going to change his standards. And he's saying, this is my people. These are my people that are doing this. These are my people that are calling good evil and evil good. And he says, hell is their destination. Now you can say, well, boy, I'm glad I didn't live back then. Wait a minute. You need to go back at chapter 5. We're not going to do this tonight. Go back, chapter 5, verse 1, and begin reading. This is a prophecy about the church. Because in this, he's talking about his vineyard. Well, we are the planting of the Lord. We're his vineyard. So therefore, don't look at this and say, well, you know, that's Old Testament stuff, doesn't apply to us today. No, this does apply to us today. And God's giving us a warning ahead of time. Now, the only way that you can do verses 20 and 21 is to sear your conscience to what God is doing. There's no other way. Because when you get to that point of letting your emotions dictate what is and is not right, your emotions are always going to side with the flesh. They're never going to side with God. That's just the way it is. Now, what's interesting is when I got finished with all of this that I've shared with you tonight, I noticed something in, I have this document. It's a file on my computer, and it's titled Notes While Listening to Sermons. And what it is, it's just me, you know, as I'm praying in tongues, listening to sermons, what, you know, I'm following along in Scripture, the Lord begins to speak to me, I type things out, okay? Well, I had finished everything that I've given to you to this point. And all of a sudden, in that document, I looked and I saw something there that I had taken from a sermon that Gary Carpenter preached several years ago. And it's entitled, Leadership Through the Conscience. And I thought, oh, check this out. And so I read through it, and I'm just going to read. Now, this is word for word what he shared in that sermon. He's at number one. The voice of the Holy Spirit is more closely aligned with your conscience than with your intellect. When people ask me, how can I hear the voice of God? How can I hear the voice of God? One of the things I tell them is, can you drive and talk to yourself at the same time? Well, of course, you know how it is. You're driving and you're talking to yourself, right? Thoughts. I said, okay, that is going to help you know where the voice of God is going to show up. Wherever you're having those words, those thoughts on the inside, okay, that's going to help you understand where you're going to hear God. Number two, locate the voice of your conscience, and you have identified the channel through which I, the Holy Spirit, speak. Number three, feeding on the words of Jesus strengthens the conscience. What I just shared with you. Now, I remember what Gary said about this number three. Feeding on the words of Jesus strengthens the conscience. Specifically, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the words of Jesus. What do you find in red there in your Bible? Number four, the conscience translates motives into thoughts. Number five, praying in tongues aligns your heart with the motives of Christ. The conscience reveals those motives to the intellect through the interpretation processes of revelation and precise instruction. Now, this is recorded, so you can get this recording and listen to it, and you're going to have all these things. Or, you know, you can get the notes, it's okay. The more you develop the conscience of your new nature, the more you're going to know how to walk in God's will. Now, that's not what Gary said. That's what the Lord was sharing with me. The more you develop the conscience of your new nature, the more you're going to know how to walk in God's will. You're going to be more and more sensitive to what is and is not right. I mean, the sin issue, that's a given. The moment you're born again, that conscience is going to convict you of sin. I mean, but when it comes to identifying what God wants you to do, separate from, you know, well, that's sin and that's not, just His will. The Holy Spirit bears witness with that conscience, that inner witness. And you're going to understand more clearly what He wants and what He doesn't want. People that are constantly saying things like, well, it's like every time you talk to them, all they talk about is, God told me, God told me, God told me, God said, God said, God told me, God told me. I'm not going to say they're wrong, but I have questions about that. And it could be that that's the way it is. But I know that the primary method of leadership is by the inner witness, not a voice. It's by that inner connection with the Holy Spirit. And when you get to the place, if you can, you know, just stay in the Word, the worship, fasting also helps, praying in the Spirit, but it gets you to the place of being more sensitive to His leadership. so that you're not looking for voices. You just have this knowing. But it takes time doing these things to develop that sensitivity. But the thing is, you will develop it if you stay with it long enough. So, I just want to encourage you. Don't rely on your emotions. Learn to rely on that inner witness, that part of you that the Holy Spirit bears witness with. Praise God. Go ahead and stand. Father, I'm going to pray for everybody here, everybody listening, everybody watching, everybody who will hear this after the fact. What I've shared tonight is not deep calleth unto deep. But Father, this is a concept which at times has been very difficult for a lot of Christians to get a hold of, because they don't hear enough about being led by the inner witness. They hear of supernatural manifestations and voices and all of this, and you do all of those things. But in day-to-day living, Father, it's that inner witness. So I pray that we would all learn to be more sensitive to the leading of your Spirit in our spirit, that inner witness. I ask you, Father, to encourage us to spend time doing these things that will develop that sensitivity, so that we can come to the place of having that knowing of what you want and what you don't want. Now, Father, I also ask you to help us to guard our hearts against the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that would lead us to sear our conscience. Now, Father, I know that a seared conscience, if it's not completely seared, there can be a healing there. I know that. So, Father, if there are people hearing this who have seared their conscience and they've not gone so far that they have completely turned away from the faith, Father, you would help them to understand how to receive the healing for that searing, and that all these things can be turned around in their lives.